It is a blessing to be able to assemble together to worship God in spirit and in truth, to open up His Word and consider a portion of it, its meaning and its application to our lives today. Our numbers are down, it seems, this morning, with a good number that are in Waverly, helping the brethren there. Some others are not able to be here. I got a call earlier this morning that the building in Kettering, the church building there, they were without power, and no doubt some other parts of Kettering were without power as well. The power came back on, but that may have an impact on some of our number. We don't know for sure. Good to see everyone, especially those who are visiting with us, and hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have an opportunity to do so. We talked this morning in most of the Bible classes here this morning, we talked about Ruth. And in our auditorium class, we focused on Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, all of them having an obligation to fulfill. And we use that as the backdrop or as the center around which we focus our study, that these individuals, their greatness is found in part in their willingness to comply with the obligations that they had with God's law. Realizing that there were others, even of their time, that wouldn't have done so. But they did. And it got me to thinking this week about our obligations, the obligations that God has given us. God has created us as free moral agents. And what that means is God has given us the ability to choose, the freedom of choice. But with that freedom comes a responsibility. God has the right to hold us accountable for the choices that we make in our lives. He has a right to call us in at the end to give an account and to give an answer for how well we have met our obligations. Now, there are some who don't like that idea, and they would just as soon we not be responsible, not be held accountable by God. But denying our accountability, denying the fact that we are obligated and we have obligations is about as pointless as denying the fact that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Denying it isn't going to change it one bit. Instead, if we are wise, we will accept it, we will embrace it, and we will make ourselves responsible and accountable unto God. Godly people like Naomi and Boaz and Ruth, people who walk in the fear of the Lord, are going to meet their obligations. That's what we're going to talk about. I've chosen a number of areas in which the Bible tells us we have obligations. Each of them could be a sermon on their own. What we're going to do is look at some of the highlights of each and put them all together underneath this heading of what does the Bible have to say about meeting our obligations. Let's start where we need to. Let's talk about the obligations that we have towards our God. And these are many. I've chosen to look just at four underneath this first point. Number one, we have an obligation to know God. God is going to hold mankind accountable for, during his or her lifetime, coming to know, using that time in their life to come to know him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a picture of the second coming of Christ and the final judgment. And it says that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us that we are held responsible for coming to know God. Not just knowing that God exists. We get that information from the created world. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 tell us that the things that have been made manifest God's power, and they manifest his wisdom and his eternal Godhead so that they are without excuse. That is, those who see the world, they know that there is a creator. That knowledge that there is a creator should drive us to know about God and to come to know God. And as we turn to his word, we learn more than just that God is wise and God is powerful in creating the world. We learn that he is holy, that he is just, that he is eternal, We learn of his character, learn of his nature, and learn of his will for our lives. So we have an obligation to use the days of our lives to seek out and to find and to come to know God. Part of what God requires of us is that we fear him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what life is all about. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Finding the purpose of life, the meaning of life. And as Solomon goes through it all and he tries it all with the wealth of a king behind him to carry out this great experiment, when he gets to the end of it, he discovers what life is all about is fearing God and keeping his commandments. To fear God is to take God seriously, to reverence him and to respect him because of his power and because of his authority. We learn in his word that we cannot afford not to take God seriously. We cannot afford to have a casual attitude towards God. And to go along with this in this verse, we are to keep his commandments. A fear of the Lord, a respect and a reverence for his authority and his power will lead us to obey his commandments. So as we're reading this book and we learn about who God is, we also hear his commandments and we obey those commandments. We obey all of them. There are no important commandments and unimportant commandments. No, we obey what God tells us to do. And as we learn more about God and we come to fear him and learn more of his character, then the great motivation in our life for serving God becomes our love for him. As we learn about God, learn who he is, and learn of his love for us, then we come to love him. Mark has Jesus saying in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. For this is the first commandment. We are to love God. That is the first, that is the most important commandment. And the reason we love God, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says we love him because he first loved us. As we read of how God created us, how God did not cast us away because of sin, but instead made a plan to redeem us and sent his own son to come into the world to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead for us, for our victory, for the forgiveness of our sins. And he continues to be with us even though we are weak and sinful and struggle. God is there with us. We love him because he first loved us. We have an obligation. If God has given you life, you have an obligation to come to know this God. And you come to know him through his word. But there's more than just an obligation to God. There's much more we could say under this point, but I want to move on. Each and every one of us have obligations to our parents. We have obligations to our parents. And those of you here who are younger, I want your attention for just a few moments. The young people here do a great job in our assemblies here, not just in the Bible classes, but in the assemblies. So many of them following along with the sermon. So many of them taking notes as best they can, even telling their parents, not just that day, but even during the week, of things that they have heard in the sermon. So these young ears are listening, and we know that. We're encouraged by that. Young children have one command from God. One command from God. Obey your parents. You mind your mom and your dad. You do what your parents tell you to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Children have this one command, to obey their parents. Children who are still living with their parents, under the care and the provision of their parents. So I'm going to go a little beyond just the young children. I'm going to go to all those who are still living at home with mom and dad. If you're under the care and the provision of your parents, you're duty bound by God to obey your mother and father, to do what they tell you to do. respect for authority has to be taught and learned in the home. This is what God requires of you, to obey your parents. But to all of us, honoring your father and your mother is not just something that's done while you're a little child in your parents' home. Honoring our father and our mother is something that we are going to do for the rest of our lives. When you move out as a young adult, you have an obligation to your parents and to your God to live a respectful life. To live a life that does not bring shame and reproach upon your parents. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25 is one of many verses that teach this point. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And that's not just talking about little children in the home. That's talking about parents that have to watch their grown children go out into life and live as fools. And every foolish decision that is made is a reflection back on mom and dad. So yeah, you can leave the home and you can live however you want to, but you never outgrow this command to honor your father and your mother. So live a respectful life when you're outside of their roof, when you've outgrown being dependent upon them as young children. And part of honoring mother and father is taking care of our parents in their old age, if that opportunity presents itself. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, there is a portion of scripture that addresses this. Now, it's addressed to the church and the church's obligation to take care of widows, those who are without care, those who are without support. The church has an obligation to do that for Christians who are without that care. But in this passage, instruction is given to the family members that they first have an obligation to take care of their family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Repay them for what? For raising you. For taking care of you when you came into the world and couldn't do anything but cry. They took care of you and me when we came into the world. We have an obligation to take care of them as they are leaving this world. And there are no qualifiers that are placed on this obligation. It doesn't say if your parents were good to you, take care of them. It says you honor your father and mother because this is right, because it's the right thing to do. You and I have an obligation to our parents to obey them, to honor them, and when we get out of the house, to live a life that reflects positively back upon them, and as they are leaving this world, to take care of them and help them through that time. That's an obligation that we have towards our parents. And we need to move on. If you're married, you know you have an obligation to your spouse. There are great blessings that are found in marriage. But as we know, with great blessings also come great responsibilities and great obligations. And the Bible has a lot to say about the way husbands are to treat their wives and the way wives are to treat their husbands. And we won't take the time to read through all of the passages here, but Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, the sister passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, all address the husband-wife relationship. And as we look at these passages and lay them side by side, we learn that God has given each of the spouse some specific responsibilities or obligations to the other. The husband, for instance, the husband is to provide loving leadership in the marriage and in the home. It's not entirely a joint or co-leadership like a lot of people in the world today would want it to be and would like to teach it to be. No, someone has to have that responsibility of leadership
And that role is given by God to the husband. Now, it's not a position of dictatorship and authoritarian rule and a husband who would treat his wife from that kind of standpoint will be held accountable by God for doing so. They ought to answer God for doing that. It's a position of responsibility. A position of responsibility and a position of loving leadership. Because along with that leadership comes the command for the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And we don't need to look any further than the cross to see how Christ loves the church, do we? Willing to sacrifice, to give his life for his wife. If you're willing to give your life for your wife, then aren't you willing to give everything up to it? Yes. It's a sacrificial love. Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to talk about a man loving his wife as he loves his own body. As you would cherish and care for your own body, and you cherish and you care for your wife. So there is to be that love there. Colossians chapter 3 says that husbands are to love their wives and not be bitter toward them. Well, anytime you've got two people that are living together, that are spending time together, there's going to come time when there's differences. There's going to come time when there's frustrations. There's going to come time when men realize that they don't fully understand women, and vice versa. Women are going to realize they don't fully understand, why is he thinking that way? Why is he doing that? Men, you love your wife and you don't be bitter towards her. You don't be bitter, but rather, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you dwell with her with understanding. Do the very best that you can to understand that she is a woman, not a man. She's a woman. She's your wife. She's not your mother. She's not your sister. She's her own person. She is your wife. So you dwell with her with understanding. And 1 Peter 3, 7 says, you honor her. You treat her in a way in which she is honored. The way that you treat her in front of other people, the way you treat her when you're alone, the way you talk to her, the way you talk about her. You have an obligation from God to be the man, to be a leader, to love, and to not be bitter, but to be patient, to understand, and to honor your wife. God's going to hold you accountable for that. If he's given you one of his daughters as a wife, he's going to hold you accountable for that. To the wife. Ephesians chapter 5 says that the wife is to submit to this love, is to respond, to react to this loving leadership from her husband by submitting to him. To submit doesn't mean you're not important. To submit means that you've pulled up to a yield sign and you have to give the others the right of way. That's what submit means. It means simply to yield. You give the other person preference. You give the other person the right of way. If a husband loves his wife, he's going to talk to his wife and try to understand what is best for his wife and what she wants and what she needs before decisions are made. Did you hear that, young husbands? You better talk with your wife. You better communicate with your wife. Find out what her desires are, what her preferences may be. But when those decisions are made, it's the place of the wife to submit to those decisions that are made. Ephesians 5, verse 33 says that the wife is to respect her husband. He is to honor you in the way he talks to you and about you. You're to respect him in the way you talk to him and the way you talk about him with other people. You are to love your husband. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says, that word there, that where older women are to teach the younger to love their husband, that word is not agape. It has to do with that emotional love. Your husband needs that emotional love, needs to know that you love and you cherish him. That's something that is owed unto him. And Titus chapter 2, verse 5, hasn't been erased from our Bible yet. It says that the wife is to obey her husband, which goes with submission. to obey, to submit. These are the obligations that we have that are given to us in God's Word. You don't have to get married. The Bible doesn't say anywhere where we have to get married. If we choose to get married, we are entering into a covenant relationship that God has ordained, that God has designed. And these are the rules. These are the guidelines. So if we're married, we've obligated ourselves to treat our spouse the way God tells us to in His Word. And if this union is blessed with the children, we know we have an obligation towards our children, don't we? Psalm 127 and verse 3 says that children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now those children that we have, they are a heritage. They are a reward. They are something of God's that has been given to us, been given to our care for a few short years. And as someone who is standing on this side of raising children in the home, it is a few short years. It does go by quickly. You are given charge and given care of God's heritage for a few short years. What obligations do we have as parents? Well, number one, we are to provide for our children. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, which talks about the care of the widows and that the children are to take care of their parents. There's this instruction, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Kept in its context, it's talking about grown children taking care of their aged parents. But look at the instruction, providing for those in his household. And that would include children. If we've been blessed with children, we have an obligation to provide for their physical needs. That's to provide for their food, for their clothing, for their shelter. But it's much more than that. We need to provide for their need for protection. We need to protect our children physically. Don't play out in the street. We need to protect them spiritually as well. And we need to turn off some channels on television. What are they doing on anyways? Maybe we need to do some things and take some actions that protect our children, that protect our families spiritually. We need to provide time for them. What your children need from you is that quality time that you can spend with them as their mother and as their father. They need time from you. So spend time with them. Set a good example for them. See, this list goes on. An entire sermon could be preached just on the things we are to provide for our children. You have an obligation to do this with God's heritage. Secondly, you need to raise those children. A child left to himself does what? Brings shame, brings reproach. So you need to train those children. They have been placed in our care for a few years, and what God expects of us, what God holds us responsible for doing, is raising them, training them in the way that they should go. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Help your children to realize their obligation to God. Bring them up in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. So you need to spend that time teaching your children right from wrong, teaching your children to come to know God and who God is. If God has blessed you with children, you need to raise those children. And you need to love your children. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, again, that the older women, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Just as the word love here for their husbands is not that agape love, but that emotional love, so is this word for loving their children. Mothers are, as we said, men and women are different. And I believe by and large, God has created women with this ability to nurture and love children in a way that men don't do so easily. Us men, we're fixers, right? When something's wrong, we get out the toolbox. And we want to fix it, get it put back together, and there we go. That doesn't always work when you're dealing with people. Whenever a child gets hurt, 9 times out of 10, who do they want? They want their mama. They want their mama because they've learned early on that there's that love and there's that affection and there's that tenderness that's come from their mama. And what an unspeakable travesty it is when a mother doesn't love her children the way she should. But fathers, this doesn't let us off the hook. We have to learn how to love our children, to give them this nurture, this kindness, this affection. We have to learn how to do that. And I'll tell you, if holding your firstborn child in your arms in the hospital, if it doesn't awaken that place in your heart where that affection and compassion can come from, I don't know that anything will. I don't know if there is ever a better time in my life than when I held Paige for the first time. Or a few hours later when she took a nap laying down on me. That's the highlight. As much as I enjoy spending time with you, that doesn't come anywhere close to that time. I'm getting to spend that time with Isaac as well. And anyone here who's a parent knows about that. That love that just naturally comes. Your children need that. Your children need that love. And you know what else? There are times when children need discipline. As we are providing for them, as we are raising them, pointing them in the direction that they need to go, and loving them every step of the way, when they step out of line, the Bible says, bring them back. There are times when discipline has to be administered, and if God has blessed you with His heritage, you have an obligation to administer that discipline. There are many passages in Proverbs that are similar to the two here. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. A failure to discipline your children is going to fail in raising them and preparing them to meet their obligations as adults before God and before their fellow man. We have to administer that discipline, and it's the part of child rearing that we least enjoy. But we have an obligation to discipline our children and to correct them when they are doing wrong. So we have these obligations to our parents, to our spouse, and to our children. Let's look now for a few moments at obligations that we have to our brethren. Unlike what Cain said about his brother Abel, we are our brother's keeper. We do bear a responsibility towards one another. What obligation do we have towards one another? Well, for one, we are to love one another. And we're not going to put the verses up on the screen as we have so far through the lesson. There's some longer passages of Scripture we're turning to now and reading. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, this comes right after verse 19, which says we love Him because He first loved us. Now, we love God, but what are we supposed to do with that fact that we love God? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can you love God whom he has not seen? And the commandment we have, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So what are we obligated to give our brethren? Well, first, we love them. We love our brethren and everything that goes with that, and that is that agape love. That I'm putting you first love, that I'm looking out for your best interest love, that I truly care about you love. From this love, we are to consider and exhort our brethren. We owe them our consideration. We owe them exhortation. In a familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We assemble ourselves together to worship God first and foremost. But God in His wisdom has been able to design our assembled worship to accomplish more than just one thing. Something else we do is we encourage one another.
We consider one another. We exhort one another to continued faithfulness throughout the week that lies ahead, throughout the days that lie ahead. But when we willingly absent ourselves from the assemblies of the church, we're not considering our brethren, and we're not able to exhort them. Something else I owe my brethren is to simply do good to them. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are times when our brethren need our help. That's when we need to show up. We need to be there. We need to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to be ready to do good deeds, to meet urgent needs, as we're taught in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. We need to do good for our brethren. And there's going to possibly come a time in which we need to restore our brethren. Again, in Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 1, the admonition is given there to those who are spiritual, not just to the elders, get this, not just to the elders, and not just to the preacher or to the deacons. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, that's not limited to elders or to preachers. All of us have that obligation. James 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Here's just a handful of things that I am obligated to give my brethren, to give them love, to give them consideration, exhortation, to do good for them and to restore them when they err. Why do I owe them this? Well, that's what I would want from my brethren. So that's what I need to be willing to give to them. And then finally, what about the obligation that we have to the unbelieving world around about us? Now, we're not to be of the world. We acknowledge that, but at the same time as children of God, spending a little bit of time here in this world, we have an obligation to the world around about us. And it falls in several different areas. For one, we are to be a good example to the world around about us. We are to be, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are to live our lives in such a way that the people who come into contact with us can be influenced by us, just like anything that comes into contact with salt is going to be influenced by the qualities of that salt. We need to be living our lives in such a way that it rubs off on people, that they can tell that there's something different about us, and we are to be lights of the world. Our lives are to be shining examples to those around about us, that they can see something different in us, that they can find in us the way out of this world of darkness, that you can live with hope in this world, that you can live with joy in this world, that there is a God and He is real and He's made a difference in your life and He can make a difference in their life as well. That needs to be seen. Again, it's not through anything necessarily that we say. We don't stand on the corner and preach. We don't cover the back of our car with all kinds of bumper stickers or whatever else people might do to try to attract attention to themselves or to their cause. A lot of that going on in sports now, isn't there? No, what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, that when they see your good works, they may glorify your Father in heaven. It's the life that we live. We have an obligation to the world, to rise above the world, to be different from the world, so that they can see that there's something different. We have an obligation to be the best citizen that we can be. In Romans chapter 13, I know sometimes it seems today, and as you look back through history, sometimes Christians have been made the scapegoats of entire civilizations or countries. Sometimes today it seems like our country is not being kind to Christians or considerate of Christians, but you know, true followers of Christ would make the best citizens of any country. Any country. If we would follow what Christ tells us to do. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist, you're going to have to answer for it. The only qualifier that's placed on this is found in Acts chapter 5, when the Apostle Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. Until the time comes that the governing authorities command us to violate the law of God, we do what the law says. We pay our taxes, verse 7. We pray for our leaders. We have an obligation to be the best citizens that we can be. And reading on in this chapter, we have an obligation to be a good neighbor, to be the best neighbor that we can be. Look at verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If you notice here in verse 9, there is the recalling or the restating of five of the Ten Commandments. And they are the commandments that have to do with man's responsibility towards his fellow man. And what the Ten Commandments taught and what this passage teaches and what we as Christians are obligated to do is to respect other people, to respect their marriage. You don't covet their wife, and you stay out of their bedroom. You respect their marriage. You respect their property. You don't steal from them. It doesn't belong to you. Don't touch it. Don't even long after it. Don't covet it. And you respect their reputation. You don't lie about somebody. You don't bear false witness to somebody. See, a Christian following the teachings of Christ ought to be the best neighbor you could ever have. We have an obligation to be a good neighbor. We have an obligation to be the best employee that we can be, the best worker that we can be. If you're hired by someone to do a job, they deserve the best that you can give them during that time. They are paying you for that job. They are paying you for your time. And you are to give them the very best that you have. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically address, maybe a few passages in the Proverbs, the relationship between employee and employer. There are several admonitions found in the New Testament regarding masters and slaves. And while we don't live underneath that kind of we don't live underneath that kind of an arrangement in our society today. The principles apply to the employee-employer relationship. I've chosen Colossians 3 as the one to look at. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You work hard. You give your employee the best that you have. You don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. That is, you work real hard when the boss is around. When they're not, whatever. And you don't show up with a terrible attitude. I hate this place. I hate this job. I hate these people. You know, people hear things that you say. You don't do that. You don't do that. You work heartily. Verse 23 says, whatever you do heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men. Be the best employee that you can be. You have an obligation to do that. And finally, obligation to the world is to win souls. To win souls. He who wins souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. We have found our way out of this world. We have found the remedy for our sin. We have found our hope. We are duty bound. We have an obligation to share it with as many people as we can. That's an obligation that we have. And we have these obligations. They're given to us. They come in different ways, in different areas of our lives. You see, following God isn't just a Sunday morning thing. It's a 24/7 thing. We have obligations in every area of our lives that the Bible addresses, that the Bible talks about. And we can't dismiss these obligations by simply wishing they weren't there. No, that's not responsible. That's not what being an adult is about, wishing away responsibilities. No, if we're walking in the fear of the Lord, we acknowledge our obligations. And we fulfill them knowing that the day is coming that we're going to have to give an answer. We're going to have to give an answer for the life that we live here. And we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have now to do what is good, to do what is right, to make sure that we're meeting those obligations, knowing that that day is coming, and knowing that we're going to be called on to give an account for the life that we live. And let's make it our purpose to live a life that fulfills our obligations, so that we have a peaceful and a real hope of heaven. If you're here yet and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, remember that fiery vengeance is coming on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you obey the gospel this morning? Would you confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized, and all your sins washed away? When you've met that obligation, you're ready for the Lord to come. If you've done that but become unfaithful, would you make things right with the Lord? Even if you need to do it in a public way, would you take advantage of this time and opportunity? Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing.